Good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
The ushers are waiting for you. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along with us. As we are going through the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2 this morning. It's right after the book of Ezra. Our series is called Make Jerusalem Great Again. Just happen to be some parallels in this book that might help us get through what we're going through personally, nationally, even internationally. And yes, it is an emotional roller coaster, isn't it, for everybody? Look what's going on. We live in exciting times. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're going to cover that here this morning in chapter 2. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Oh, Lord, it's so comforting. And sometimes just the greatest hour of my life is when I get to sit at your feet and open your word and allow you, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, to comfort me. You are the God of all comfort. And there is no other name like the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, may we just, with open Bibles and open hearts, have ears to hear what you're saying to your church today. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Show us what we as your people should be doing at this particular time in which we live. And Father, we just thank you for this time together. We still have the freedom to worship you, carry Bibles, share our faith, to share the words of eternal life. And we thank you for them, Lord. And we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for us, that we might be saved. And as Jim shared, last breath on earth, first breath in heaven. And so we look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, we've got work to do. And so give us what we need here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read through the text. 20 verses. Come back and then see what the Lord has for us. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass. Those are five of my favorite words in all of the Bible. Especially when I'm going through a trial. And it came to pass. Hallelujah. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Boy, there's wisdom there. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah is a wonderful example of how one person, one man, can impact a nation. A person who is committed to pray. We talked about this last week. What are we supposed to do in the times in which we live? Protest? Picket? Or pray? If you were here last week in chapter 1, pray, praying, prayed is mentioned 9 times in the first chapter. So do we kind of get the hint? I wonder how many of us who were here last week prayed more than we've ever prayed since we've been Christians with that admonition from the Lord. You see, God had sent prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, to the people to warn them of what would happen if they turned from him. Guess what? No response. Jeremiah preached for 40 years, had not one convert. That's pretty scary. How about the politicians? How about the priests? Well, in our book here of Nehemiah, we have another P, and it's not a politician or a priest or a prophet. It's a patriot. We are patriots of the United States of America. God can use one patriot, a man that loved his country. He was even born in exile, but yet he still loved Israel. He still loved Jerusalem, the city of God. What a lesson there is in that for all of us. You know what? If you love God and love your nation, if there's ever been a time in the history of this nation we need to pray, it's right now. And here was a man that was a patriot to his nation. And one patriot can make a difference. And you know what? If one patriot can make a difference, how about all of us who love God and who love our nation? Upon hearing about God's people, the Jews, back last week, and concerning the distress and the reproach of the city of Jerusalem and its walls, Nehemiah wept and mourned for many days. I think we need to cry more than we need to criticize. Cry out to God. That's the key, that our hearts would be broken for what's going on. Not only the people of this nation, but the people throughout the world who Jesus Christ died for. He prayed and fasted to the God of heaven. If you're able to fast, when is the last time you prayed and fasted for this nation? Even one day. And I know some people take medication they can't take or they can't go without food. But you know what? Give up. Fasting can be giving up something that means a lot to you. Probably the second thing that's important to me, other than Jesus Christ, of course, and food, is coffee. Sometimes I'll just deny myself of coffee. Christian crack every day, you know? I depend on it, unfortunately, and I love it. So fasting can be denying yourself of something that's really, really important to you. I'll leave that up to you. The all-important thing is to pray and to fast to the God of heaven. We have a hotline to heaven, don't we? No call waiting. No voicemail. Last week we saw how Nehemiah prayed. He knew his God so that he knew that God's ear was attentive to his prayers. Do you realize and recognize that God's ear is attentive to your prayers? And sometimes it's because there's a long silence. Where are you? Are you still there? 9 times in chapter 1, the word pray, prayer, and praying. Nehemiah knew his God. He knew where he was. He prayed to the God of heaven. He knew who he is. God's nature, God's character, God's promises. That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, precept, because we know more about God, his nature, his character, everything. He wants to reveal these things to us. That's why it's important to stay in his word. Nehemiah also knew the spiritual condition of God's children. The name Israel means governed by God. And if you're a Christian, we are also governed by God. And we should be concerned with the children of God. Why? Because there are a lot of children of God in our nation where the walls are down in their hearts and burned with fire. A lot of Christians getting burned today. It just seems as though sin and Satan are running rampant in our nation today. Look around. Look at the people you once walked to the house of the Lord with. Where are they today? When you first got saved, remember that group of men and women you hung out with or whatever it was, the youth fellowship or whatever it was? Where are they all today? Take an inventory. Not to criticize or to judge them, but are they walking to the house of the Lord still? God's children. It's important. And not only that, when Nehemiah prayed for the forgiveness of sins for God's children, for Israel, he included himself. He wasn't pointing the finger at them or they. He said, we have sinned against you. We as Americans are responsible for the conduct of the United States of America. And the best thing that we can do is let our light shine and to pray and to seek his face. Like this wonderful patriot by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in his prayer, also reminded God of his word and promises. That's an important way to pray. Not that God forgets his promises, no way. But so that we let God know that we are mindful of the wonderful promises that he has given us. He said if they are unfaithful, they would be scattered, and they were. That's why they were carried off into captivity. God always warns before he judges. And I just sense there's an alarm going out in the United States of America that judgment could be on the horizon unless we turn back to him quickly. Because there's a lot of corruption in our nation. In the priests, in the pastors, in the politicians, and even in the patriots. And we need to turn back to him. And it starts one person at a time. It does not start at the White House. It starts at my house. We need to get our eyes on ourselves when it comes to being judgmental and not everybody else. And it's amazing what happens when we begin to pray for people, how God changes our hearts towards them. Also, though, God said if they would return, the term is military term, that means to do an about face, that if they would obey his word, and if they were even cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, he would bring them back to fellowship with him. That's a long ways out there to be away from God, isn't it? To the farthest part of the heavens. And maybe you know somebody that's that far out there. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you've drifted. You see, if God is here and you're here, guess who moved? We have a free will, we have a free won't, and it's up to us what we do with our lives. And God would bring them back to that place. That's my heart cry, and that's my prayer for this country which I love. That God would bring us back to him He is the answer to everything. Nehemiah prayed believing. Was it a rocket prayer or a one-time prayer? Or was it an unceasing prayer? And again, I'm just as guilty as anyone. It's usually the rocket prayer for me when I get in a jam. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. In verse 1, after 4 months of prayer, it says, "And it came to pass." You see, when we pray about something, it will come to pass. Nehemiah didn't have a set time. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we give God options. How ridiculous is that? Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. And Lord, you got to do it within this time frame. God doesn't have a timex. He's outside of time. But have you noticed that he is never late? He is always on time. And so verse 1 this morning tells us that it's the month of Nisan. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And so because it is the month of Nisan, we know that when he began to pray was 4 months prior. And he's still praying, and he's still weeping, and he's still mourning. It just wasn't a one-time emotional thing. It was a continual burden that God had laid upon his heart. His countenance showed that he was sad and he was weeping. And the king noticed it in verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. You know, it's amazing how we as Christians can't hide our feelings. People know when we're burdened down and bummed out. The king noticed something different about the countenance of this godly man that was his cupbearer. And people can sense in your countenance and my countenance, we can't hide it when something is going on. And so we see here that the king recognized something was going on, and this was not a good thing in front of the king. Why? Because it was not good to show sadness in front of the king for a number of reasons. Number one, according to Esther 4, 1 and 2, it tells us that Eastern monarchs were sheltered from anything that would bring them unhappiness. Can you imagine that? You don't even bring anybody into their presence that was sad or their countenance was not bright and shiny. The king would also be concerned that someone would be attempting to poison him through the wine or the food that was brought in through the cupbearer. That brought concern. Okay, Nehemiah, why you have this sad look on your face? Is this going to be sabotage? They were very much concerned with the countenance of people that came before them. And so this was also dangerous for Nehemiah because the king had the authority to exercise judgment over anyone who displeased him. Pretty scary. And it even tells us that Nehemiah was dreadfully afraid. He knew that his neck, if you would, was on the chopping block. And had he had caught Artaxerxes in a bad mood, it could have cost him his head. But because he prayed for 4 months, and he was still praying and weeping and all, everything that was coming before Nehemiah was in the perfect timing of God. And I think he had a piece about that, even though he was dreadfully afraid. Oh, and yes, we can be men and women of prayer. We can be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? One of the greatest weapons that the enemy will use against God's people is fear. All of us at one time or another experience fear for whatever reason. Nehemiah had never been sad in the presence of the king before, ever. And it was noticeable. And the king knew that it wasn't the flu. He knew, he says here, that it was sorrow of heart. And it was for that reason that Nehemiah said, "I became dreadfully afraid." And it's one thing to be afraid, but dreadfully afraid is an upgrade, isn't it? And what a lesson this is for God's people. How often when we pray, when our hearts are burdened and broken, just before a breakthrough, things seem to get worse than ever. You ever had that happen? When you begin to pray more than ever and fast and cry and weep, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, it's getting worse than it ever was. And the enemy tries to put fear in your heart. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be fasting and praying. Look what you've done. Look what you've done now. Opened up a can of worms. Beehive. Whatever. Dreadfully afraid. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. First lesson here this morning. When we allow fear to rule us, we make fear more powerful than God. You're allowing fear to rule in your heart rather than God. And how ridiculous is that? Because God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is greater than anyone and anything. But we've all experienced it, haven't we? Where fear will rule our heart. It will rip us off. It just grabs us. We panic. Shortness of breath. The whole thing, you know. And then we begin to rationalize. You see how powerful a tool fear can be? We begin to rationalize. Hey, maybe I need to quit praying. What's the use? These things run through our minds, don't they? Where do you think those thoughts come from? Do you think they come from the throne of heaven, from the throne of God? I don't think so. Because that's not what God would say to you and I who are obedient to what he calls us to do. He calls us to pray, fasten your seatbelt. Keep your helmet of salvation on, breastplate of righteousness, all of the pieces of the armor of God on. And did you notice that every piece is on the front? We're always to be moving forward, never retreating. When we pray, we need to move forward in power. There is power in prayer. One of my favorite scripture verses, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God is greater than all of our fears. Why? Because, again, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. How much is all? Perfect love casts out all fear. Charles Spurgeon says that faith and fear cannot dwell in the same place. One's got to move. And if you're lacking in faith, how does faith come? By hearing by the Word of God. If you're not spending time in the Word of God and strengthening your faith, guess what's going to dominate? The fear is going to come in and rip you off. What a lesson for us today. If you haven't experienced fear recently, you haven't turned on the news. What a joke. I'm not going to go there, I promise. I'm going to stay to the Word of God. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you here this morning. I don't want you to hear from Pastor Joe in the flesh. I want you to hear from the throne room of grace through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. And that's what the message is all about here this morning. We as patriots, praying patriots, need not be fearful because we can pray. Satan is the world's greatest terrorist. You know where terror comes from? Satan. He's a master at it. He works through terror and fear. And you know what? Terror and fear can come on a low budget. You can take down the World Trade Center with two box cutters. Crazy, isn't it? Terror, fear, immediately. Brings a nation to its knees. But what happened? Again, we begin to rationalize. Things get better. We get up off our knees again. And look what's happened since the towers went down. You see, I was in Vermont at the time, and man, people were coming from all directions, miles away, and the churches were being filled. And then all of a sudden, things get better, and the churches are empty. We need to, again, be reminded where fear and terror comes from. What are your fears? Whatever your fears might be here this morning, you need to commit to God. Give them to Him. And His perfect love will cast out that fear. Today, our nation is threatened by terror and fear. You know what, though? We don't need to panic. We need to pray. And oftentimes people say, oh, Pastor Joe, I knew you were going to say that. And it's almost like today when you mention to someone, why don't you just pray? It's almost like a cliche. Prayer is powerful. It's the greatest tool that we have. And it's often the most neglected tool that we have, right next to our Bible, of course. We don't need to panic. We need to pray. You know what? Whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, we're commanded to pray for those who are in authority. You need to be praying just as much for Donald Trump as you did for Barack Obama and everybody else in authority in this nation. We need to pray for them. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed. Why do I say that? And again, I'll back it up with Scripture. Proverbs 21:1 tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the rivers, as the rivers of water, the Lord turns it wherever he wills. And God is able to change the heart of a king just like that. Or a president, or a ruler, or a governor, whoever it might be. God is in control. And sometimes God will allow people to rule to chasten a nation. Read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so God is in full control. Do you know that? Do you know that God even controls the hearts of wicked rulers? How often we forget that world leaders are just God's servants. He can use them just like he can use anybody else, whether they recognize it or not. The difference is we recognize that God is in control. And pray that their eyes would be opened, that they would see that God is in control, that they would come to their knees. He says, "So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the kings, to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and the gates are burned with fire?" Even though he was dreadfully afraid, he wasn't afraid to admit it. And sometimes, as Christians, we're afraid to admit our feelings and our emotions when we're scared, when we have fear. But you know what? He refused to be paralyzed by fear. He was open. He was honest. And here's a pagan king that he serves. And what does he say? May the king live forever. How often when there's someone that we don't like in office, we pray, "Lord, take him out." That is called an imprecatory prayer. There's a new word for you. David prayed imprecatory prayers, King David. Like, break their teeth. So what kind of prayers do you pray for those in authority? Imprecatory prayers, break their teeth? Or do you pray, "Lord, save their souls"? Man, in my BC days, there was a whole lot of people who wanted to break my teeth. Somebody along the way, I know my wife was one of them, prayed, "Lord, save his soul." And that's the only reason I'm here today. Somebody prayed for me and interceded for me. And you know what? I was no better than anybody else, believe me. And when we weep and we mourn and we pray and fast before the God of heaven, one of the greatest confirmations of our being in God's will and knowing that we are on the right track, believe it or not, is resistance. One of the greatest encouragers to me, believe it or not, and one of the greatest evidences that I'm on the right track with God is resistance. The enemy will try to distract you. The enemy will try to discourage you. That's why we're to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feelings, because we don't always feel as though we're on the right track. We need to walk by faith. One of the most common weapons is doubt and fear. I'm sure every one of us in this room has experienced as Christians doubt and fear when we're really seeking the Lord for direction in our lives. Nehemiah now goes from bearing his heart before the Lord to bearing his heart before the king. How amazing is this? He first of all shows respect in verse 3. At the same time, assures the king that there's no threat of sabotage here. Let me drink this wine before I give it to you, just to show you that I'm not here to take you out. And then he pours out his heart. After he pours the wine, he pours his heart out. My face is sad because the city of my family and ancestors lies in waste, and the gates are burned with fire. When you love your nation, when you are a true patriot, especially in a nation that says we're one nation under God, we sing, "God bless America." Our foundation is Christianity. Our foundation is the Word of God. I would encourage every one of you, if you have the chance, to visit Washington, D.C. And you will find Jesus Christ all over the place there. Scripture verses, Jesus Christ, patriots. But you won't see that on the news. They want to throw the fake news at you. There's a great big mural of Pocahontas and John Smith. And John Smith was baptizing Pocahontas after she received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. I bet you didn't learn that in your fifth grade history class. Patriots. It's in God's hands. Oh yes, the city lies in waste, the gates are burned with fire. But you know what? It is all in God's hands. I wonder what was going through the mind of Nehemiah at this particular time. After all, this was spontaneous that the king, he just happened to go in that day and the king noticed his countenance and the king was concerned because he had sadness of heart. And all of a sudden, man, it happened spontaneously. Meaning, for you and I, when we pray and we're really diligent, you got to be ready at any time for that spontaneous moment when God's going to open the door for you. And that's what happens here. He's just going through his daily routine. That's why it's important to do your daily devotional. Did you ever do your daily devotional in the morning and get up and the very thing you needed was in that devotional you read? Or in that scripture verse you read? And if you hadn't read it or been reminded, man, you probably would have got blindsided somehow, some way. Here he's just going through his daily routine. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" Whoa. And so I prayed to the God of heaven. Man, God opens the door here, doesn't he? Wide open. Can you imagine? A Persian king, a heathen, didn't believe in Nehemiah's God. And what does he say to him? What do you request? Carte blanche, man. Here's the credit card. What do you need? Who opened the door? God did. Remember? God turns the hearts of kings and rulers just like he does rivers. And all the power and the wealth of the kingdom are wrapped up in this one question. What do you request? What would your response be? Well, how about a brand new Mercedes to start? No. He was spiritually minded, not carnally minded. His burden was for his people. And here we have what is commonly known as a rocket prayer. Notice it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And he didn't get down on his knees and go through, you know, the Lord's Prayer and this and that. No. I'm sure he sent up a rocket prayer. And guess what? This is the first of 8 rocket prayers in the book of Nehemiah. There's 12 prayers, but 8 of them are rocket prayers. Rocket prayers are good prayers, but it shouldn't be the only kind of prayers we pray. We're to be ready in and out of season, and so there are times when you've got to have a rocket prayer ready. Because this incident was spontaneous. He really wasn't expecting it. Nehemiah had little time to think. He immediately prayed to who? To the God of heaven. But keep in mind, this rocket prayer was preceded by 4 months of prayer. That's the key. We're to pray always. And you know what? He still felt the necessity to pray to God. Even though he'd been praying for 4 months up to this time, he still needed a rocket prayer. Boom. And before he makes his request, before the earthly throne of Artaxerxes, he petitions the heavenly throne of God. What a lesson that is for all of us. There's a lot of things we need to pray about, isn't there? Not just in times of crisis. There are many, many things we need to pray for. That's why Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. We're not to make rash decisions. We need to pray about everything. God is interested in every aspect of our lives. He wants to be involved just as much in the little things as he does the big things, doesn't he? And here, after 4 months of prayer, man, rocket prayer. And before he makes his request before the earthly throne of Artaxerxes, he makes his prayer known before the heavenly throne of God. What a lesson. The persistent prayers of a patriot. Artaxerxes saw Nehemiah's face, but God sees Nehemiah's heart. God sees your face as well as your heart when you pray. Verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, notice how gracious he is, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So, his plea follows his prayer, which is for permission. A lot of P's in our text here this morning. Permission to go to Judah. Permission to go to the city of his father's tombs, that he might rebuild it. Interesting. God's answer to prayer may come through us asking others. What does he have to do? He asks, you know, Artaxerxes for permission to go back to Judah, to Jerusalem. And sometimes God answers our prayers through petitions to other people, asking others. And again, sometimes we're afraid to ask. Well, this guy's not a believer. And God works through your unsaved boss, your unsaved neighbor. God can work in many different ways. God is in this. But yet sometimes we're afraid. Yet God will direct us to the person who can help us the most. So don't miss out on these opportunities when God opens the door for you. And then we find out they were more interested and approachable than we thought they were. Nehemiah had no idea when he went to work that morning what was going to happen before this Persian king. Watch this. Verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. We don't know that length of time, but we do know that it'll be 12 years. Can you imagine that? I'm just going on, bereavement leave. I'll be back in 12 years. But God's in it, right? The king didn't send out a posse looking for Nehemiah. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the Jordan, that they might permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph. He's not done yet. And by the way, Lord, he's almost like Columbo. Remember Columbo? And one more thing. You young people, Google Columbo. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house which I will occupy. And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Wow. And so in looking at this, I can't help but fast forward. What is going on back in Jerusalem right now? They had no idea what was going on in Shushan. The Jews are in great distress and reproach back there. The walls are down. The gates are burned. There's tremendous oppression, depression, heartache, hurt, hopelessness. And you wonder what was going on while God was working through Nehemiah. Were the people even praying back there? They were backslid. And as we'll find, they didn't even have the word of the Lord when we get further into this book. Totally backslidden. Was anybody praying? Was anybody back there crying out to God? Possibly. Because there's always a remnant somewhere. And they probably had no idea what was going on. I'm sure they had no idea what God was doing with Artaxerxes and with Nehemiah. Isn't it wonderful to pray like that? Pray not knowing what's going on, and then to see God answer that prayer in a way that you never, ever, ever, ever thought he would. That strengthens our faith. That gets me excited. Was anybody mourning and fasting? We don't really know. What we do know is that one man, one patriot, not a prophet, a priest, a politician, or a pastor, was praying. And God was using him. Praying continually, fasting and mourning for 4 months. 4 months. And now things just begin to happen. How long do you pray for a situation? Do you give up too quickly at times? When I got saved, my best partying friend was my brother. And he looked me right square in the eyes and he said, I lost my brother today. And he walked away for 27 years. And I prayed for him occasionally, not like I should have, but you know what? 27 years later, on the second hole at the Oasis Country Club, he said, I didn't want to write you a letter. I didn't want to call you on the phone. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. So do you think being committed to prayer and praying it through is important? Satan would love you to give up praying for your prodigals or your boss or your unsaved loved ones, your neighbor, who praying for the Middle East, Iran, Iraq. Jesus Christ died for all of these people. We need to pray for them. Instead of put them down, we need to lift them up before the throne room of grace. And that's what Nehemiah was known for. Why? He was praying to the God of heaven. No one in Jerusalem was even aware of the fact that God was going to make Jerusalem great again. God is working behind the scenes. God is always working. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think he's a 9-to-5 Monday through Friday God. But while you're sleeping, he's still working. He never sleeps nor slumbers. There's no darkness in heaven. How long will your bereavement leave be, he says. When will you return? No answer. And again, carte blanche. Nehemiah continues with his answer to the king's question. What do you request? And he lays out some things here. First, I need a couple of executive orders. And a letter to Asaph, keeper of the forest, for building the gates and the walls. And of course, the house that I will occupy. Nehemiah will rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And the Persians will pay for it. I didn't say anything. I'm just reading the Word of God. You know what? Then when there's walls built, there are some good people on the other side. Millions of Jews were still on the outside of the walls. But it was to keep the evil out. And again, I had mentioned earlier, we have walls around our heart. If you allow the walls of your heart to go down, everything and anything will creep into your heart. The same thing with a nation. You need security, you need protection. God is our security, God is our protection, but he also calls us to his wisdom. And I'm not getting into a big political thing here, but we can see here that there was a reason. Nehemiah had prayed. This wasn't what Nehemiah decided what he wanted to do. I was told that Senator Jeffers made a speech. Ed was telling me before the service this morning. And Jeffers referred to Nehemiah. But what's God telling us? I don't know. He just mentioned over a month ago that we should be going through the book of Nehemiah. So that's, I'm just being obedient to him and whatever he has for us. One thing I know he wants us to do, folks, he wants us to pray and to weep and to fast for our nation. And Nehemiah solely relies on the providence of God here. He gives God and God alone the glory. Look at the last part of verse 8. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. God is in control. He acknowledges the good hand of God upon him. Do we do that? Do you acknowledge the good hand upon you from the God in which you serve every time he does something? Without God, this never would have happened. Without God, we would not have had the book of Nehemiah. Are you in great distress this morning? I'm going to get a little more personal. Are you in great distress? Is there rubble all around you? Are the walls down? Are you falling apart? Have you been burned? My question is God in the equation? We need to get back to God. In our hearts, in our cities, in our schools, in our nation, are we as patriots praying to the Lord God of heaven? Ryan's little girl is in public school. They had the inauguration on the classroom. Until the prayer part. Teacher went up, turned the volume down. Franklin Graham, you know, all of these people, just they said of this inauguration, they have never seen the name of Jesus Christ mentioned as many times as it was. How sad, huh? Freedom of speech? What happened to the Christian freedom of speech in the classroom that day? Turn the volume down. I'll move on from that one because I can really get in trouble on that one. I know some of you are going, go for it, Joe. I'm not going for it. My wife's sitting here, and she's going to rebuke me if I get on a rabbit trail. Pray to the God of heaven. Who is he? He's great and awesome God. He keeps his word. He loves you. He knows the walls are down in your life, and He is able to rebuild those walls and get you back into that place where you once were. He hears your prayers. His eyes are upon you. His ear is attentive. And you know what? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, maybe I've gone too far. Maybe God won't allow me to come back. Well, I got news for you. Just the very fact that you're sitting here this morning shows that God wants you back. Why? If He didn't want you back, you wouldn't be hearing this message. We need to keep on praying. We need to pray it through. And if we will return to Him, He promises, and keep His word and believe His promises, not propaganda and fake news, He will bring us back to Himself. You suppose He's working behind the scenes right now? I know with all of my heart that He's working behind the scenes. But the all important thing is, personally, is the good hand of God upon you this morning. So far we've seen the enemy use fear and try to discourage Nehemiah. He also has another tool that he pulls out of his toolbox. He's got all kinds of tools, have you noticed? His second tool, which he commonly uses, is opposition. Look at verse 9. Then I went to the governors of the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. You know what? In every generation, in every nation, there are people who are very much disturbed when you mention God. Haters of God. There are people that hate God. There are people that hate God, and if they hate God, they are going to hate you. Have you noticed? They hate God's people. They hate the things that God does. They hate the work of God, and they will try to oppose these things, hoping that the plans will fail. This is real life stuff, isn't it? Man, a man. And you know what? I guarantee you, when you do God's work and do God's will, you can expect opposition every single time. Every single time. Sometimes, man, oh man, just before I get up here to share the word, all hell will literally break loose. And I don't panic or freak out. I go, wow, Lord, you must have something good today. But when you're prepared, you won't be surprised. When God is for you, who can be against you, the Bible says. So who are these two characters? Sanballat. He was a governor of Samaria. Heathens, backslidden Jews that mingled with the Gentiles. And you know what happened when the walls went down and Israel was carried off to Babylon? These guys went and took over. You see what happens when the walls are down? The heathens and the pagans come in and take over. Tobias, governor of Transjordan, they did not want Jerusalem rebuilt, the city of God. They wanted to control Jerusalem, and times haven't changed, have they? Have you noticed? Read the newspaper. Read Arut Sheba, the Jewish international news, the local national news of Israel. Last week, the Sanhedrin sent a letter to Donald Trump and to Putin asking if they would help rebuild the third temple. Hello. Man, I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Is that just accidental? When you know the rest of the story, when you read the rest of the book, folks, we're getting close, not to the Donald, but to the trump of God to sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we shall dwell with the Lord forever. So far, we've seen some interesting things here, haven't we? They didn't want the Jews to have their land back. And they were deeply disturbed. I find that people that hate God are deeply disturbed. Have you noticed? Verse 11, meanwhile, back at Jerusalem. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Here he comes. Finally arrived. Notice, God is a God of order. Nehemiah arrives quietly.
and spend several days assessing and observing the situation. And guess what? He doesn't tell the press about it.
Think I'm kidding you? Look at this, verse 11. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one. CNN. I'm going to stop. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Amazing, isn't it? Notice. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate. We'll talk about the refuse gate and all these other gates in detail more next week. That's an interesting one too. That'll blow you away. And it says, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Notice twice in verse 13 and then down in 15, we see the word viewed. Notice. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal enemy to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Interesting. In the original Hebrew, the word viewed, it means to probe a wound to see the extent of the damage. And so what he did is he went and he probed to see the extent of the damage. And what I notice here is that good leaders are often awake when others are sleeping. Nehemiah keeps his counsel to himself to keep Sanballat and Tobiah and the other news reporters from knowing what was going on. You see, a wise leader knows when to plan, he knows when to speak, he knows when to keep silent, and he knows when to work. And so there are some things you can pray for in our leadership in America. Verse 17, 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, and that we may no longer be a reproach. Notice it's not a one-man show. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. You see, a good leader faces the facts honestly, not in denial. Then sweep the bad things under the carpet. It's all got to be dealt with. And when you're dealing with hard things, you have to stand fast. When you're standing up for the unborn, you have to stand fast. When you're standing up for the sanctity of marriage, you have to stand fast. And I can lay out a list of things that we need to pray for and stand fast for that are the things of God and God's will in our lives and in our marriages and in our nation today. A good leader faces the facts honestly. This book will cause you to face the facts honestly. This is the word of the Lord. We don't deviate, we don't compromise. Nehemiah saw more in the dark than the people saw in the light. He went out, observed, see what's going on. Don't form an opinion about what's going on in our nation until you have observed what's going on. Until you know the facts, not the fakes, the facts. He gets their eyes on the Lord in verse 18. How do you like that? Nehemiah gets them to look at the Lord. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. You always have to have God in the equation if there's going to be a good work. You can't do a good work without God. Sad story. Last week I got invited to a safety meeting on security with what's going on with the Jewish people in this valley. I was the only church represented there that was Christian, that was Bible-believing. I went there, they talked about security cameras, they talked about reports, they talked about all this other stuff. There was not one mention of God.
And there was not one mention of prayer. Man, I almost stood up. It was the Lord that had to hold me down. I was almost ready to stand up with all those wonderful Jewish people and go, "Let's make Jerusalem great again." Nehemiah broke my heart. Without him, we can do nothing. How much is nothing? Without praying, we can do nothing. And if we're not praying, we have no right to complain. No right to complain. If you're not praying and weeping and fasting, shut up. And then pray. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And you know what? God is doing a good work, whether we can see it or not, because God is always good and God is always working. Who's doing the work? He said, "We and us, not you and them." Nehemiah had a vision and he shapes it and shares it with God's people. And guess what they do? Second part of verse 18. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. Let me share this with you. If you're praying for God to do a work, get ready to be the one that God will use. Sometimes we pray, "Lord, send Randy. Send Nathan." You know? If you're praying about something, God will open the doors to use you somehow, some way. And that's the exciting thing about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He is going to do things through you that you never, ever, ever, ever dreamed of. And sometimes we miss out on these things because we're not praying and seeking God's will. And we're waiting for someone else to take care of it. Vision. Prayer. Get on board. We now go from fear and opposition. Satan's not done. He's reaching back in his toolbox. Ridicule. That's the one I couldn't think of last night, Tom. Ridicule. Oh, yes. Expect ridicule. If God's going to do a work, you are going to be ridiculed. Guaranteed. Religious fanatic. Jesus freak. The whole thing. Notice. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and the termites, official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're going to do? Will you rebel against the king?" You see what they know? It was the king that gave them the executive orders. It was the king that gave them the lumber. It was the king that gave them permission to go and rebuild the wall. Is Satan not a liar? And so I answered them, this guy's so gracious, and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." Look at this. "But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Wow. Fastball in on the hands. Boom. Isn't it amazing how God works? And it's always, he does his greatest work when the enemy tries to discourage us and ridicule us and mock God and everything else. Don't be discouraged. Press on, man. Those of you that participated in sports, we call it hitting the wall. That's when you get your second wind. And when there's resistance and when there's lies and all this other junk, man, I get my second wind and hit the wall. It's time that we as Christians did that. I'm tired of the church being pushed around. When a work of the Lord is being done, you can always be guaranteed there will be ridicule. But you know what? You're in good company. If the enemy is trying to discourage you here this morning and trying to get you off track and ridicule you and everything else, you're in good company. Number one, you're in the company of Jesus Christ. What'd they do to him? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They ripped the beard out of his face. They spit on him. They despised him and he was rejected by men. And so if he can face that, so can we, because he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. You're in good company. How about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church? Oh, those Christians, they're full of wine, they're drunk. How about Paul? He was called a babbler. Festus said he was out of his mind. You ever been accused of being out of your mind? I go, "Thank you very much. I'm glad I'm out of the mind that I used to be in." You know, we will always face fear, opposition, and ridicule. As long as we're in this world and standing up for righteousness and truth in the things of God. But you know what? When we pray, when we follow God's word, when we do God's work, when we obey His will, He's going to see us through. God's people never, ever, ever, ever lose because God can't lose. Just remember, it's always too soon to quit. Maybe you've already quit. Maybe you've given up, thrown your hands up. This morning, this message is for you. It's always too soon to quit. Pray, pray, pray. Be it rubble or rebels. We're not talking Barney Rubble. Be it rubble or rebels, let us rise up and build. The walls are down. Let's rise up and build. And it's got to start with the walls of your heart and my heart. We will have no protection in this nation if we don't get our lives right individually. Then it spreads corporately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you, God, for prayer. We can come before you, the God of heaven and earth. You are God. There's none beside you. You're omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. You are God, and we thank you for that. And Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on you. No matter what's going on around us, keep our eyes fixed on you and our head buried in your word. May we get our faces out of Facebook and put our face in your book. And may you have your way. Change us, Lord. Change our hearts. May we rebuild the walls in our hearts where the enemy is trying to creep in. He's a creep. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these perverse things that creep in. May we rebuild, Lord. May we rise up and build individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ. Thank you for the challenges this morning, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful parallels that we can see of what we are supposed to do as patriots of the United States of America. May we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we pray not only that God would bless America, but America would repent and begin to bless God again. We love you and thank you for this morning, Lord, for the worship, for the fellowship, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.